This morning, the subject matter, thoughts upon my heart and my mind, is the doctrine of representation. The teaching that the Bible gives concerning representation. Now, this is a great subject matter, I feel like, and believe that it's very important, it's very foundational, it's very cardinal, bedrock, to our whole belief system, systematic belief system that is taught to us in God's Word concerning the salvation of the Lord's people. So the teaching of representation is at the very heart of this. I believe I will turn to begin with this morning to what normally we refer to and a lot of folks think of as the resurrection chapter in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now someone might ask, if you're going to preach on the doctrine of representation, the teaching of representation, why are you turning to the resurrection chapter? Well, in the midst of this chapter where the Apostle Paul is writing and teaching the church at Corinth concerning the resurrection of the dead, which will take place at the second advent, the second coming of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right in the midst, in the middle of this chapter, is a wonderful principle that is taught. And so I believe that we would begin there this morning. And where we need to begin is in verse 42. Now, if you go back and start with verse 35 and these verses down through here, you're going to get into where the Apostle Paul is talking about how that the body of God's people will be raised in the morning of the resurrection, that it will be a spiritual body. And he goes into great detail concerning this. The apostle, many places he talks about the mysteries and the mysteries that were hid since the foundation of the world. And there were things that were still somewhat hid. But he said, great is the mystery of godliness. There's still a great mystery concerning the Trinity and the three in one God, and trying to understand that and how that the Word was made flesh. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, the Apostle Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And then he also says, behold, I show you a mystery. So now he says, I'm going to show you this mystery. I'm going to teach you about this mystery. This mystery is revealed unto the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very emphasis, I will not have you to be ignorant. We have a lot of explanation. We have a lot of information. We have a lot of teaching about the resurrection, the second coming of Christ, when he will come in the air and will raise the dead. We know he will raise the just and the unjust. The Apostle Paul believed in the resurrection of the just and the unjust. On one occasion, when he was captured there and was brought forth into question, he made this comment. He said that I am brought into question this day concerning the resurrection of the just and the unjust. So that teaches me the Apostle Paul, he taught the resurrection of the just and the unjust. If there's a resurrection of the just and the unjust, then there has to be folks that are just and folks that are unjust. Now the just are the elect of God, the chosen, the redeemed, the sanctified, the set apart in Christ Jesus. The unjust are those that were passed over before the foundation of the world, left in the sea of humanity, and left to their own just condemnation and ruin. Now, I don't rejoice in that. That's God's business. But that's the plain teaching of the Bible. And we can see these things if we will just look at them, and if we will have an open mind and ask the Lord to give us light and understanding. Also, the Lord Jesus taught of the resurrection in John chapter 5. He taught, first of all, of a resurrection of those that are dead in trespass and sin, that they would be quickened, that they would be made alive as God's people come along in time. When he said, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Then he goes on down and he says, the hour is coming. He doesn't say, and now is. Now he's going to talk about another resurrection. He's not talking about a spiritual resurrection, a state of raising the elect from a state of dead and trespass and sin to alive in Christ, like the apostle talked about in Ephesians 2 and 8, or Ephesians 2 and 1, and ye have been quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. So he tells these Ephesian brethren that there was a time when they were dead in trespass and sin, but there also came a time when God quickened them by the life-giving voice of the Son of God and the enlivening Spirit of God, and brought them to life in Christ Jesus. And that same quickening power, that same voice that brings one from a state of dead and trespass and sin, will be the same voice that on the resurrection of morning that will call forth the just and the unjust from the graves, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So you see, my friend, there is one resurrection, but there's two parts in this one resurrection in the end time. There's the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust that will take place simultaneously at the same time. But the elect of God, the just, will be raised in a resurrection of life. The wicked will be raised in a resurrection of damnation. Now that's what the Word of God clearly and plainly teaches unto us. Now, so there will be a literal raising of the bodies of the just and the unjust. And God's people, now the Bible doesn't teach us and tell us much detail about the happening of the wicked and of their body and of their condition. We know that they will have a being that will not be annihilated. They will have a being that will never cease, because their punishment will be an everlasting punishment, a punishment without end. Therefore, their soul and spirit will have to have a body that will be able to endure that. But the Bible does not go into much detail telling us about that. The Bible does go into detail and tell us, though, about how that God's people, the elect, the chosen, the just, how that they will be raised, that their body will be raised, a spiritual body. Now, it will still be them. It will not be an exchanged body. It will be a changed body. That's a big difference, my friend. Oh, yes. So we understand this. But yet, flesh and blood cannot inherit that eternal, upper, and better kingdom. It won't be as it is now. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was made like unto his brethren, was he not? As the Scripture teaches us, he partake of this fleshly body. He was made like unto his brethren. He condescended. He came down to this earth, down to this lowland of sin and sorrow and suffering. But there came a time then when, after his death and burial, that he was raised from the dead. On the third day, he was raised up from the dead, and he was glorified, and he had a spiritual body. He had a body that he walked through walls and came into a room. He had the evidence of a spiritual And as the scripture teaches us here in these verses, the apostle goes into a lot of detail about the spiritual body. But I want you to notice something nestled, and that is taught right here in the midst of this. Starting in verse 42 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So we have the exact words in the scripture that it is raised a spiritual body. A body that will live forever. A body that will never suffer. A body that will never have pain or sickness or trouble or anything. That the soul and spirit will be reunited in the morning of the resurrection. Here we start getting into this principle. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now just remember that. There's a natural body. You're acquainted with it. You're in it. You're in the natural body right now. You've never had a spiritual body. Now, if you don't remember a whole lot of what I say, that's one thing you need to remember this morning. You have never had a spiritual body. You've never had a spiritual body before time began. For you had no existence before time began. You did not have an existence in eternity. There was nothing created in eternity. Now, I know you can argue, and yes, I believe the fact time is a part of eternity. But the point I'm making is there was nothing created before time began. There was only God, and God dwelt in His fullness. God dwelt in the fullness of His glory. Everything that you see and understand about creation and that it's created, it was created in the first 6 days of time. As the Bible teaches us, there was only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost that dwelt before time. You had no being. You had no existence, either natural or spiritual, before time. There's been a whole lot of old heresies and false doctrines that have had that idea of eternal children and eternal beings and all of this that's just as old as God. But let me tell you, friend, that's a false teaching. That's a false doctrine. You've never had a spiritual body. You've never been to heaven before. Amen, preacher. I'll amen that.
Amen.
You've never been to heaven before. You've never been in the glory world. You only have an existence. Now, you were in the mind and purpose of God. Oh, yes, but that's a big difference. There's a big difference in the mind and purpose of God than in actuality and in actual being. You have no actual substance. Now, the Lord knew your being. He knew your substance even before it ever came into substance. We understand that as the Scripture teaches us that. But that's in the mind of God. Oh, understand that. That's in the mind of God. As far as an actual being, you have no actual being until you were conceived into your mother's womb. Until that of the father and that of the mother comes together. And then life begins. And at that moment also, in procreation, there is the imparting of a soul and spirit. Now you also remember this. There's no big door up in heaven with a room behind it that over it says soul stored. God don't have souls stored up. They're not stacked up like cordwood in glory somewhere. Amen. You get a soul and spirit at the time of conception, then procreation. That's the way it comes along. Many things that many folks are troubled about and deceived over, don't have understanding over. You just know that you came into being when you were conceived. And yes, life begins with conception. Amen. At the time of conception, that's life. And at the very split second, God is the one that can divide that down to the very split second, friend. At that very split second, amen, born of the Spirit of God according to Titus 3 and 5 by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Thank God there is a cleansing and a washing, amen, in our soul and spirit. In regeneration we're made fit to live with God in glory, but in regeneration your body is not made fit to live in heaven. That'll take place in the resurrection. In the resurrection, your body will be made fit to live with God in heaven. At the time of God's elect, God's children, when one breathes out their last year, amen, it's only the body that perishes. It's only the body that goes into corruption. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. It brings forth rot and decay. When you're put down into the grave, it's the body that goes in the grave. Amen. To sleep. To rest. The soul and spirit don't sleep. Amen. The soul and spirit is conscious. In the very throne of God. Around the throne of God. Amen. There, around the altar of God. Amen. And they cry to God. We read about the souls and spirit in the Revelation letter. Crying out to God. How long until they would be avenged? Now, I see probably with this message this morning, I'm just going to get to the introduction. I can already see time, amen, is swiftly getting by. But you tarry with me. And it might just be that you'll have another good reason to come back next Sunday. But nevertheless, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, as I said, in the middle of this, we are introduced to a principle, to a teaching that is taught here about the first Adam and the last Adam. Now, understand the first Adam. The first Adam that's under consideration, of course, is the Adam back over here in Genesis in the first pages of your Bible that you read about. When God made man, created him from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is Adam. His very name of Adam means red man. Amen. Why? He came from red clay. He came from the dust of the earth. He came from the earth. God scooped up dust of the ground, of the clay, and formed him from the clay that God had created. And God breathed in him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So the Bible is plain here. The Apostle Paul is reiterating this and teaching this, that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now that word quickening, a reviving or a giving life, a lively spirit. Oh, my friend, this last Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now all humanity are represented by the first Adam. All of his family are represented by him. He is the federal head. He is the legal representative. He stands at the fountain head where all human beings, upon this earth have come from. They've come from those first two parents of Adam and Eve. God saw it wasn't good for man to dwell alone, and God made Adam a helpmeet, and brought God brought Eve unto Adam and gave Adam his bride unto him. Do you know God was the first Amen father to ever give away a bride? Think about it. Amen. He was the first one to ever give away a bride. He gave Eve unto Adam, and they two became one. And God told them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And so did. Well, let me ask you this question. If God did not elect his people out of the human family, then pray tell me where in the world did he get them? Amen. The Bible tells me back over in Isaiah, amen, that the Lord made his children. Amen. How did he make his children? Amen. Because God created the first man and the first woman. And from them issues forth and comes forth every single person to ever be conceived in the human family. No, all the human family was not before God. When God made choice and election, there was no human family. There was no one in actual existence. And this has always been with God. You know, I don't have the language of eternity, and it's hard for me to express it sometimes. I have to speak as a man. I have to speak with a timely vocabulary. We speak as in past, present, and future. But we know in your eyes of God that it is all one eternal now. That God is eternal. God has no beginning. He has no ending. That is for sure. But when God chose, it was before he ever created. It was before Now, notice this as we look real close at it. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So we've got two Adams under consideration. We have the first Adam, who's in the first pages of your Bible. The man we just talked about. Then we have the last Adam. Now, someone might say, well, the Bible says the first Adam. Alright, understand. Adam, the first man created. Then you come down some 4,000 years later and he talks about his son, that is the son of man. He came as a man, yet without sin, made like unto his brethren.
Yeah.
We understand this. But the Bible calls him the last Adam. It doesn't call him the second Adam. Someone might say, well, in sequence, Adam is first, and then you talk about another Adam, second. But see, there's been a whole lot of Adams that have come down through those 4,000 years.
Sure.
We're all Adam multiplied.
Right.
We're all 666. You understand that? Amen. We're all, amen, Adam multiplied. Because it's true, and the reason it expresses it like this is because it's the first Adam representing the whole human family, that there is a last Adam.
Yeah.
We have a representation in the first Adam.
Right.
But God's elect people have a representation in the last Adam.
Right.
And for God's people, that is the last Adam that you will have representation in. The last Adam that you will have representation in. We've got representation by natural means through the first man, the first Adam. But the last Adam, just as the first Adam stood as the federal head and representative of the whole human family, the last Adam, he stands as the federal head, the legal head. Amen. He stands as the one that his people are chosen and treasured in. He is our. He died in our room instead. You know, it's also hard to teach about representation without bringing in the doctrine or You see, Jesus Christ, our legal representative for his people, Jesus Christ does not represent all that the first Adam represented. Now hear that. This last Adam, Jesus Christ, he does not represent all that the first Adam represented.
Amen.
The first Adam represented all his posterity.
Amen.
I tell you that if the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, that if he represented, and if he died in the room instead of everyone ever conceived in the human family, then universalism would be true, but we know it's not. And there would be no such thing as an everlasting hell, but we know that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there is an everlasting hell, that the wicked will suffer for their sins that Jesus did not pay for. He did not pay even for the sin debt of the unjust. But for everyone that he paid the sin debt for, they'll live with God in glory. They'll live with God in glory. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, he represents his people. Those chosen and treasured, those given unto him. Amen. By God the Father. The very language, the very expression of elect and election signifies a choice, a choosing. There's no choice and there's no choosing if everyone's embraced. Think about it. There's no election, there's no choosing, there's no choice expressed or done if everyone is embraced. There again, that's God's business. Yeah. Amen. That's God's business. To his praise, to his honor, to his glory. You see, Adam, the first Adam, put the whole human race by representation. He put them in a very bad spot, to say the least. He placed them in a spoiled, ruined, corrupt place, separated from God, sold under sin and death, under the law of sin and death. And it took the last Adam, amen, to come to this earth. You see, if God had not chosen out a people, if God had not purposed to redeem a portion of the human family, and we can read in the Old Testament when the Lord gave out inheritance among the nations, the scripture says that the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Here we come into another aspect of this teaching of representation. Jacob represents the elect of God. Esau represents the non-elect, those that were passed over in the everlasting covenant of grace. Those that were not chosen and treasured are represented by Esau. Esau was a profane man. We don't see any scriptural evidence of any gracious state or any righteous act as far as with Esau in his life. Esau is numbered among the non-elect, among the unjust. And we even have in the scriptures in two different places in the Old Testament where it says, Jacob, have I loved? Esau, have I hated? And that word hate there, folks will say, well, that just means he hated him less. It means to love less. No, it don't. Just as surely, amen, it's God. That's the meaning that God loved Jacob. God loved him with a perfect love. God loved Jacob in spite of Jacob. God loved Jacob, amen, not based upon what he would do or would not do, but upon the very nature, the very core being of Almighty God. And God hated Esau. Esau, amen, was not chosen before. Spirit. Spirit, amen, that God raised him from the dead, declaring him to be the Son of God with power. And because he came forth victorious and triumphant, signifies it'll take no less power in raising the dead on the day of the resurrection than it does to raise one from a state of dead and trespass and sin. And it will take no less power to raise one from a state of dead and trespass and sin to raise the natural bodies and change and fashion them like into his glorious body on the day of the resurrection. So when a preacher can go out here in the cemetery and he can call somebody up out of the grave, then I believe that he can preach the gospel and get them raised from a state of dead and trespass and sin to a state of life in Christ. So until the preaching of the gospel will raise the corporal dead, don't talk to me about the gospel of raising one dead and trespass and sin. But I'm thankful for the gospel. I'm trying to preach the gospel. Amen. I'm trying to preach the word of God. But it's the God's live people, lively folks, amen, that are alive in Christ Jesus, that will have a hearing ear and an open and receptive heart to be able to receive the word of God.
Amen.
Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual. Now, I want you, you really need to listen to verse 46 here. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual. Remember what I told you at the beginning of this discourse? You've never been spiritual as far as your body. You've never been in heaven in immortal glory. And he tells us this plainly right here. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual. And the first man, Adam, was not spiritual. He was a natural man. Now, he was made good and very good. He was made fit to live in the garden. But yet he had a liability in him. He was able to stand, but liable to fall. And how do I know he was able to fall? It was because he did. Amen. The proof's in the pudding. He did sin. Therefore, I know he was able to sin. He was created able to sin. Able to stand, but liable to fall. And just about all of what we call orthodox articles of faith, all the way back through the decades and centuries, there will be something along that line of the language in those articles of faith about Adam, that he was able to stand, liable to fall. But he was made a natural man. He was not created fit to live in heaven.
No.
Now, if he had been created fit to live in heaven, that's where God would have put him. But he was made fit to live on earth. And he was in a good state to live in that garden of Eden that God had created there and put man into. So howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterwards, that which is spiritual. So here we have the very principle. You have to be natural first. You have to have a natural existence first. You have to be conceived first before you can be born again. No one can be born again before they have a conception. No one can be born again and be spiritual before they are natural. And so we understand that from this very language right here. And afterward, that which is spiritual. So you bear the body, you have an earthly existence. And he goes on and says that in verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So he explains this. He says, Adam, he was made from the earth. He is of the earth, earthy. But now this last Adam, he calls him the second man. He don't call him the second Adam because he's the last Adam, but he's the second man that's under consideration because he's after the first. He is the second man, and he is the Lord from heaven. So we understand the miraculous conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin birth. We believe that. Because the Word of God teaches us that. Then he says, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Who's the all? The brethren under consideration. Amen. God's people that are under consideration. The all is not all of humanity. Amen. Having this particular change that's under consideration right here. Now, as I said to you earlier in the discourse, yes, there will be a feeding of some type of body for the wicked, the unjust, to live in, that they will not be annihilated in an everlasting punishment that has no end. Now, a few more thoughts in trying to hurry along. And I know I've served out already a vast plateful this morning. And it's going to take you a long time to chew on all this. And most likely you need to listen to it over and over and over, not because I'm saying it. Some of it, I'm sure, is elementary to you, some of you. But nevertheless, I want you to think about, and this will come into what we've been saying, in the Roman letter, in the 9th chapter, in verse 22, in Romans 9 and 22. Let's just back up just a little bit. In verse 20 of Romans 9. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and one unto dishonor? What if God? Now notice this. What if God willing, suffering to show his wrath? What if God willing to show his wrath? And to make his power known. To show God's wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. Now this verse in this teaching right here, this does not teach that God himself does the fitting of these vessels of wrath, amen, for wrath. Who fitted these vessels? I tell you that Adam did.
Yeah.
And then Adam fitted these vessels. God suffered it. God was willing to suffer with long suffering the wicked to come into existence by God choosing out of people and to born them again of His Spirit, to give His grace unto them and them to be in a category to do good and righteous. Now we know and understand that God's people don't do as good as they ought to and all of this, but it is characteristic of God's people to do good. That's another subject matter. And it is characteristic of the wicked or the unjust to do wickedly. And so if God willing, long-suffering to show forth His power, to show forth His wrath, He endures with long-suffering these vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. Adam fitted the whole human family for destruction.
Amen.
He certainly did. He is the representative. He's the federal head. He's the legal head. He is, from him, the posterity comes forth from the natural, from that standpoint. And he fitted. If God had not chosen out, if God had left the sea of humanity right where that it is. And you see, that is the question. People say, why did God choose some and not choose all? My question is not that. My question is, why did he fool any of us? Amen. Knowing what would take place, knowing what would be done, to show forth his power. to show forth his sovereignty. Mm-hmm. God endures the vessels fitted. Those vessels that are fitted to destruction. They're fitted to destruction, to be destroyed, not annihilated. That word destroyed there doesn't bring in the connotation of annihilation. But to change from one state, one condition to another, to change so drastically that it doesn't resemble the former. Remember, the scripture talks about the earth standing without, within, and the waters and so forth, and how that he destroyed the old world with water. The Bible says he destroyed it. Well, we're here, aren't we? We're here. We're here on this side of the flood. He didn't annihilate it. The Bible says he destroyed it. Yes, he so vastly changed. That's what the picture that is being painted teaches us when it says that God destroyed the earth with water. We know the canyons, we know the river routes, we know the geographics of this earth and all of the things and how it was so vastly changed because of the flood that took place. But the earth was not annihilated. The earth was not annihilated. So that is in the same sense. He endured them. He suffered them to show forth his wrath, to show forth his power. And at verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Now notice that the Bible says that God prepared these vessels, that he, notice that, which he had afore prepared unto glory, before man sinned and before man, Adam, through his representation, his federal headship, ruined and wrecked the whole human family. He fitted them to destruction, Adam did. But God, in his mind and purpose, and chose out and treasured, amen, vessels that he afore had prepared, that he had prepared to glory, to show forth his glory and to bring them to glory one day, to bring them to heaven and immortal glory.
Amen.
Oh, so God manifests and shows forth his power. How did sin enter into this human world? The Bible tells us very plainly how that came about. For by one man, sin entered into the world. And so death passed upon all men. So through Adam, sin entered into this human world. Every human being that's conceived, contaminated and polluted in that time of being conceived and having a generation and a coming forth, they come forth polluted and mired in that conception. But now, thanks be unto God, we know, amen, that in the split second after that takes place, that God, if it's his purpose and power, he can regenerate. Amen. We know he regenerates in the womb. We know his power, that God is not limited, that God has all power in heaven and in earth. But this great teaching to me, doctrine of representation, Adam represented us in a very bad way. Notice what Romans chapter 5 has to say concerning this. For the sake of time, let's just start in Romans 5 and 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Adam put us into damnation. Christ put us in life. Therefore, it's by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. All kinds of men, Jews and Gentiles, out of every kindred, tribe, nation, tongue, people.
Amen.
So this is what he is saying. Yes, there was an offense Therefore, it's by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. You know, probably one of the most misunderstood and used verses of Scripture, there are many, but and particularly at a funeral, is over in Hebrews 9. Well, it's appointed unto man once he dies, and after this, the judgment. Bible says, so it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. When did the appointment come? When did the judgment come that's under consideration? What's this been talked about in the verses up above? Talking about how the Christ would die one time. And that he came to the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And the judgment of death came back in the first pages of your Bible. Back in the garden, when God said, when you eat of this, you're going to die. The day in which you eat of this fruit, the day in which you disobey, ye shall surely die. Well, we know that they died in trespass and sin, but because of that trespass and sin, because of sin entered in, there's another death that came about. That's corporal death. Natural death. So the appointment to death came in the garden. It's appointed unto men once to die. All are going to die. Once to die. Just like Christ came and he died one time. It's appointed unto men. It's appointed unto the whole human family. Every one of us are going to die corporally. But thank God, if we've been born of the Spirit of God, if we've been born from above, all that second death has no power over us. Thank God we won't have part in that second death. If we have part in that resurrection of life that the Lord brings His people to in regeneration, in the new birth, and in raising us into a life in Christ. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If you be risen with Him, God's people, amen, were with Him there, represented by Him on the cross when He died. When He rose from the dead, He's still representing His people. He is the first fruit of them that slept. And therefore, He is the guarantee that all of the harvest, all the fruit's going to come in. Amen, because of our Lord's resurrection, that He indeed does live. Notice this in verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's what Adam did for you in representation. He made you a sinner. And he made you separated from God, dead in trespass and sin. That's what his disobedience did. It made all of his posterity sinners. But, I like the rest of this verse. So, by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Now, how many did Adam make sinners? All that he represented. How many did Jesus make righteous? All that he represented.
Right.
How many did Adam represent? All the human family.
Amen.
How many does Christ represent? All his family. Who are his family? The ones that the Father chose and treasured and gave him.
Right.
In the everlasting covenant of grace. Well, that's all the time, and that's enough. You know, the mind can only receive, and the heart be blessed with what the backside can endure. So I trust this morning that these thoughts and these things would be a blessing to you, and I appreciate your kind and very thoughtful and considerate attention this morning as we went over these things. We'll stand together.